The Apostle Paul closed the previous paragraph in chapter 4 that we were looking at last week with a benediction, a blessing from Psalm 32 that he quotes in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4 of Romans. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, in that paragraph, the first paragraph of chapter 4, Paul shows us that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. He believed God, and God counted him righteous. He believed the promise of God, and God considered Abraham to be perfect in his sight. He justified him. He declared him to be a man who was in a right standing with God. The wages that we earn through our works are death. That's what Paul declares at the end of chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our works earn death because our works, even the best of our works, are contaminated by sin. Works cannot save us. Works cannot justify us. We will not be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, "See what I did." And God will say, "Oh yes, oh I see. Yes, you are right. You are good. You are perfect. You are fit to enter into my glorious presence." No. Our works deserve death as their wages. But God counts us righteous through faith in his incarnate word. As Abraham believed the word of God, so we are to believe the word of God. All that he has taught us, all that he has declared to us, and principally what he has declared to us concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith in his victory over sin and over Satan and over death, is what God looks at and accords us as righteous by. We are saved, we are justified through faith in his Son, not by any works that we do. And so we can look to that day when we will one day stand before God on the day of judgment, and we will consider our lives and we will think back over the way that we have lived, and we will see all of sin's polluting effect on all the works that we had even tried to do out of a desire to glorify God. And we would fear perhaps that God's judgment would fall upon us, but God says, "You are good. You are perfect. You are acceptable to me. You can come into my presence, for you are wearing a robe of righteousness. You are draped in garments of salvation because you have trusted in my Son Jesus." It is faith that saves us, not works. And so blessed indeed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Because we're all sinners and we all deserve to be condemned to an eternal death. But God blesses. He forgives. He cleanses, he accepts, he welcomes. And now Paul continues his argument that both Jew and Gentile are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This has been his thrust, his emphasis in the second half of chapter 3. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul is now reinforcing these truths by going back to Abraham as the great forefather, the first patriarch of Christianity, as well as of Judaism. And Paul is seeking in this fourth chapter then to draw upon the life and experience of Abraham to reinforce and prove his point to those that he's writing to in Rome, this mixed congregation of both Gentile and Jewish Christians. And so in this paragraph, verses 9 through 12, he returns to a theme that he has already dealt with, but he comes at it at a slightly different angle. At the end of chapter 2, we delved into this whole subject of circumcision and its importance to the Jews and its irrelevance to our salvation. Well, Paul returns to that idea in this passage. And there are three things that I want to say as we look at these verses. Three things that I hope to cover relatively briefly so that those who are jet-lagged will not drop off to sleep and the rest of us can benefit from as well. Religious observance has nothing to do with justification. That's the first thing I want to say. Religious observance has nothing to do with justification. The whole theme that Paul is speaking about here is justification. How is a person declared right before God? Religious observance has nothing to do with it. The Jews were proud of their religious heritage, their feasts. Four times a year, the men of Israel had to gather together to celebrate feasts that went on for days, to remember the works of God in their past history, and to worship God together, and to look forward to God's provision in the future. They had the sacrifices, morning and evening, every day of the week, sacrifices were offered. At any time, free will offerings could be brought. When a person fell into a sin, they could come and bring an offering to God that would provide an atoning sacrifice for that sin. And these sacrifices were such a vital part then of their history and of their lives, even as Paul is writing this letter. Their ceremonies and their rituals were of vital importance to them, and they were proud of these things. And anyone who failed to perform these ceremonies and these rituals was considered an outsider to them. Even their prayers and their tithes were held in high honor. Jesus himself criticized the Pharisees for praying on street corners and casting bags of gold into the treasury to be seen by others. Well, why is it good for it to be seen by others in their view? Because this was important to them. It gave them credits among the crowd of Jewish believers. A And so the Jews considered their religious heritage to be something to be proud of, something to cling on to. And the very first of their feasts and sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals, the starting point for them was this ritual of circumcision. It's the very first thing that Abraham, the first Jew, if you like, was commanded by God to do. Yes, he was commanded to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a land that God had promised him. But in terms of religious ritual, circumcision was the first thing. And so circumcision was highly prized by the Jews as a badge of honor for them. They were children of Abraham. They bore the mark in their flesh. And so religious observance for the Jews was vital for their identity as the people of God. And in the minds of the Jews, it was essential for their acceptance by God. After all, we have read together this morning from Genesis chapter 17, and you remember perhaps how that chapter concluded. Every man brought, Abraham brought from every man from his house, those who were born in his house and those who were bought with money from a foreigner, and circumcised him. Why? Because in verse 14, God has said, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so this wasn't an optional extra for the Jewish life. This was absolutely essential in their thinking. But Paul comes along and he says to the Jewish Christians, get rid of that idea. Cast off that idea. Is blessing for the circumcised alone, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Is the blessing of righteousness only for those who are observing religious rites and rituals, ceremonies and sacrifices, prayers and tithes? Let's bring it into our own context. Is the blessing of forgiveness of sin only for those who attend church every Sunday? Is the blessing of forgiveness of sin only for those who read their Bible every day and pray? Is forgiveness of sin and a right standing with God only for those who have been baptized? Is justification declared only upon those who observe the Lord's Supper regularly? Are only those acceptable to God who give a tenth of all that they earn? And Paul would say, religious observance has nothing to do with justification. It has nothing to do with justification. A person is not justified through church attendance, through Bible reading, through baptism or the Lord's Supper, through prayer or tithing, even through preaching. There are many preachers in the history of the Christian church who have testified that they preached the gospel for years before they understood the gospel themselves. Now, okay, we agree. Those of you who I know in this congregation this morning, I know that you would say, of course, no one's justified by these things. But are these things necessary for your justification? Can someone be right with God, righteous before God, apart from any of these things? And I would assert, with the Apostle Paul, that these things have nothing to do with justification. Nothing to do with justification. Now, here's the second thing I want to say. Religious observance is not unimportant. Religious observance is not unimportant. Okay, it has nothing to do with justification. It has no bearing whatsoever upon our standing before God. But that doesn't mean that it's unimportant. It doesn't mean that we can approach it with a take it or leave it attitude. Look what Paul says. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham was declared righteous, right with God, before he was circumcised. At least 14 years before he was circumcised. Ishmael had not been born when Abraham was declared righteous through faith. Ishmael was 13 years old when Abraham was circumcised. So factoring in the duration of the pregnancy as well, 14 years at least, and it may have been many more. According to Jewish tradition, it was 29 years later. The point is, his circumcision and his righteousness had nothing to do with each other. And yet, God says, you must be circumcised. And he was to be circumcised as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he already had. So his circumcision doesn't contribute to his justification. His circumcision doesn't achieve his justification, but his circumcision is a sign and in some way a seal of his justification. Well, what do these two words mean? Well, the first one's easy enough. We understand it because we see signs all around us. A sign tells us something. A sign points to something. A seal we're a little less familiar with, particularly these days. When we think of a seal, we think of closing something up. We've got a seal around the door of our washing machine, which is a front loader. If it didn't have a seal on it, all the water would pour out. But that's not the sort of seal that we're talking about here. Circumcision doesn't become a seal that holds in our justification so that we don't lose it. No, what Paul has in mind is a seal that is a mark of authentication. It's a mark that this thing is real. This thing is of God. It is a mark that God's righteousness has been given. That God sees a person who is not contaminated by sin, but who has been purified. It is his seal of approval, then, that is placed upon a person. Now, religious activity, then, is not an end in itself. It points to spiritual realities. Therefore, religious observance can be, no, is vital to our health and well-being as Christians. It doesn't justify us. But it does help us to be healthy Christians. In fact, I would go further than that, and I would say to fail in the area of religious observance that is founded upon a genuine faith in Christ, to fail in those religious observances brings into question the faith in Christ. Just as a failure to be circumcised in the Old Testament Israel would call into question anyone's claim to being a descendant of Abraham. A child of Abraham. You can't be a child of Abraham. You don't bear the marks of that. How can you claim to be part of the community of Abraham's descendants when you're unwilling to demonstrate it in this way? Well, the same is true of our Christian religious observances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, as ordained by Jesus Christ in particular, they're not optional extras for our Christian walk. They don't save us. But for a professing Christian to go any length of time and not observe these religious rituals is a mark of either them having been untaught and not knowing the truth, or it is a mark of rebellion. It's disobedience against the clear command of Jesus Christ himself. But the same could be true about reading the Bible and of prayer and of giving and of church attendance. I mean, all of those things are taught in the New Testament. Jesus, in his stories, in his parables, taught the importance of prayer, of persistent prayer. He condemned the Pharisees for their paraded giving and praying, but he doesn't denounce giving and praying. He actually encourages it. The writer of Hebrews commands that we ought to gather together and encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works. No, religious observance doesn't save us, doesn't justify us, doesn't make us righteous, but that does not mean it is unimportant to us. But the third thing that I want to say is to come back to this matter, that faith is what really matters. Faith is what really matters for Gentiles and for Jews, faith, not religious observance. Abraham is the father of all who believe. The Jews taught that what was important was observance of the rituals. Yes, you had to believe in what the rituals signified. You had to be a believer in God. But it was the rituals that were important, so that a foreigner could become part of the Jewish community, but they had to be circumcised. They could not be a part of the Jewish community unless they were circumcised. Paul's argument here is to take that idea and to say, but you can be a part of the community of God's people, of the true Israel, and not be circumcised. Because Abraham himself was declared righteous before his circumcision. In essence, circumcision saves a person in the mind of a Jew, but in the mind of a Christian, religious observation is far from comparable. It does not save. Paul argues that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, and so being a member of the saved community of God's people requires only faith and not religious observation. Faith is what matters. Now, why have I come back to that, given that I've already said that in more than one way this morning? Well, the reason is that we have so much of a tendency to add in these other things. Church attendance, baptism, Lord's Supper, Bible reading, prayer, giving. We would hesitate to say that they justify. Most of us here this morning would argue against that. Of course it doesn't justify. And yet, how necessary these things have become to us. In terms of, and I don't mean the helpfulness, I've already said these things aren't unimportant. So don't misunderstand me. That's why I emphasize the fact that these things are not unimportant. They're really helpful to us. They're a real blessing to us. They're declared to be a means of grace, a means of blessing from God. But our tendency, you see, is to doubt even our own standing before God when we fail in these areas. What becomes the measure of my standing with God? My regularity in Bible reading. My sense of closeness to God when I pray. My consistency in church attendance. Whether or not I've been baptized. Whether I have access to the Lord's Supper or not. And we can measure then our standing before God by these external religious observances rather than fixing our faith in the promise of God, in the Word of God, in God's counting us righteous because we take him at his word. Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. I am righteous. Apart from anything else, without anything else, I am righteous if my faith is fixed upon Jesus Christ. And of course, that must then go for others as well. When we look at others, do we judge them by their religious observance? Their consistency in church attendance, their reading the Bible and praying regularly, their baptism, their participation in the Lord's Supper, their tithing or not, do these become measures of their standing with God? Well, let's get it clear that we can have a right standing with God and not be the strongest Christians in the world. And those things may have some bearing on our health as a Christian, but not on whether or not we are a Christian. And we need to be very careful about that. Are you religious enough to get righteous? Well, no one is, you see, because religion doesn't save. God saves through faith in Jesus Christ.